It is God's battle. Turn with me to Isaiah 10. When we start talking about what the enemy would like to do and plans to do and so on, it can get rather fearful. We are, as I spoke of last week, very definitely going into a time of enemy activity and outright deliberate action against God's people. We can see that coming. We can see it beginning to happen. And there is, again, as there always is when God's people suffer persecution, a tendency among at least some of them to want to fight back. When we first begin to see that the enemies of Christendom in Russia, in China, in other countries, and also right here in America are definitely planning to bring trouble and chaos, confusion, and destruction on us, we have a tendency to fight immediately. So let's take a little better look at just whose battle this is. And we'll start by reading at least a portion here of Isaiah 10. This is a description of the end time Antichrist world ruling system, which in this prophecy is called Assyria. And God says of that Assyrian, starting in verse 24, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion," so he's speaking to Israel in the place of their regathering at the end of the age, "be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt." And we've gone into this in some detail, so I won't cover the whole chapter again, but "after the manner of Egypt" would mean that this prophetic Assyrian would move against Israel and try and place them in economic and political bondage, just as Israel was in Egypt. They were without their own government. They were without their own authorities ruling over them. They were ruled by an alien people, and they had to work very hard and deliver the wealth of their work into the hands of the Egyptians. So this is what he's going to do to the Israel people. God says, don't be afraid. He's going to strike you with a rod. He's going to do this after the manner of Egypt. "For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction." So this is going to continue for some time before God then destroys them. "And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him, according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb," and this of course was in Gideon's time, "and as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt." So we have two references to Egypt in this passage about the destruction of the end time world ruling Antichrist system, that the oppression of Israel would be after the manner of Egypt, and apparently the deliverance would be somewhat after the manner of Egypt, because God said, in speaking of the destruction of the Assyrian power, "As his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt." So let's turn back to this after the manner of Egypt, especially the deliverance part in Exodus 14. And we know that Isaiah, of course, was referring to that, Moses lifting up his rod over the Red Sea and the waters parting and so on. You know the story quite well. But let's read all of chapter 14, so that we better understand the situation and what this might have in reference to what we may see in this end of the age as we look forward to the destruction of end-time Assyria. We'll begin in chapter 13 because this is the story of Israel coming out of Egypt up to the area of the Red Sea, and then chapter 14 is the story of them going through the sea. Exodus 13, we'll begin reading in verse 18. "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." The margin says that that word means somewhat like they were in a military formation. And you notice here it says, "God led the people." So even before Israel got to this place where they were then delivered to the Red Sea, God was directing the movement of the whole of the nation of Israel. "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So again, here is a very definite reference that God was protecting Israel, God was giving light to Israel, and God was leading Israel while they were yet in Egypt. Pharaoh's armies had not yet been destroyed. The day of Passover had come. The blood had been put on the doorpost so that Israel understood their deliverance was because of the destruction of the firstborn by the death angel, and that Israel was saved from that last terrible plague by the blood. But they are still in Egypt, and Pharaoh apparently still has his armies. So now let's read what happens to them as God brings them on toward the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, and before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. So God brought Israel by a kind of a circuitous route. In other words, they were not heading directly toward the Red Sea. Apparently, God did this in order to confuse Pharaoh, to make Pharaoh think that Israel had lost her way. Now, I'm reading all of these because if Isaiah is true and if God's word is true, that the destruction of the end-time Antichrist world system is going to be somewhat after the manner of Egypt, then if we know that, then when we see events now, we'll not get confused. In other words, if we don't go directly out of the bondage and directly on through the Red Sea, we must understand it is God who is leading us in what looks like the wrong way. But He's doing it deliberately. He led Israel in such a way that Pharaoh would say, they're entangled in the land, they're lost in the wilderness. They can't find their way out. And then the next verse, And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. God allowed the Israel people to begin their trek out of Egypt in what appeared to Pharaoh and Pharaoh's army as confusion. Now, we see a lot of anti-communist activity, anti-government, anti-IRS. We see a lot of activity among what we know as kingdom identity people. And sometimes some of our good people get very discouraged and they say, oh, we're all going off in different directions. Why can't we get together and all join in one group and do exactly this and this and this, and then that will lead us right out of the captivity? Well, I wonder if God's hand isn't upon our route. It kind of looks like confusion at times, but perhaps it's being done so that the enemy will think we cannot fight against him, that we cannot stand against him, that we're lost, and he may think that we're getting out of his grasp, but that he can conquer us again. So we may actually see where we have almost escaped, and then because of what seems to be our doing the wrong things, here comes the enemy and his armies again. And notice he said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. This is hard to take among our patriotic people. And I know I get in trouble myself as a minister because I cannot, in good conscience, tell the anti-communists and the people who are fighting the Federal Reserve and those who are fighting the Internal Revenue Service, that everything they are doing is going to be successful. I've attended a number of these meetings by the tax strike people. I get their publication, and I know a number of people who are very active in this personally. And in the last year, during the last year, there was a tremendous note of confidence sounded by those people. We have the IRS on the run. We have had these court decisions, for instance, of a couple of years ago, I believe, where the Supreme Court handed down a decision that the banks could not be required to give all of the records of a checking account to the IRS because that was an infringement upon the privacy or the private papers of a certain individual. Well, this was immediately recorded in the tax strike news and other newspapers and saying a victory for the IRS, them on the run. Well, just recently the Supreme Court reversed that decision and said, well, now the banks have to give this information. So here comes the IRS again after them. And it's a great time of confusion and distress. The patriots and the anti-communists think, well, we've got them on the run. And once we, and I've heard this and you have too, once we prove to them we'll not bow down to them, they'll give up and they'll change. No, they're not going to change their ways. And if I read the Bible correctly, part of the reason they're not going to change their ways is that God is going to harden their hearts. This is a hard take. I realize you people understand it, but at the same time, I realize it's bad news or it's hard news for the person who has not really got into the Bible and has not really found out whose battle this is. Still thinking it is their battle when they see they have hurt the enemy in this area, they think the enemy is going to react like they would, that if he's hurt, he's going to retreat. Now, mind you, the Egyptians had already lost all of the firstborn. They had lost much of their cattle. Their land had been destroyed. Many of the people had been completely alienated from them. And the land was in utter chaos, literally. And Israel was leaving. What a time for a victory celebration. And God says, no, he says, I'm going to lead you out in such a way that it'll look like you're all entangled in the land, you lost your way, and I am going to harden Pharaoh's heart and going after Israel again. Verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, or against Israel. He said, why have we done this? We have let Israel go from serving us. It is another thing which most of our people at this point do not know, that we are actually serving the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel in this land. A very, very large percentage of the wealth produced by our Israel people is going into the hands of the non-Israelites, the Antichrist, and they are living very well without working. I get a number of publications, and it's rather startling when you read some of these things about, for instance, welfare, where some families in some of our cities on welfare with several children draw somewhere in the neighborhood of $500 and sometimes as high as $1,000 a month, and no one in the family works. There's not 1 hour of productive labor involved, but they'll draw $500 to $1,000 a month. In other words, they are living off from the workers. And the workers in this land, those who produce the goods and services which are consumed, are primarily of our white race. Now, I know there are a lot of workers in this country who are non-whites, but if you will talk to the factory superintendent, or to somebody involved a little higher in the labor force, you will discover, or they will admit privately anyway, that much of the goods produced by the Negroes and by other coloreds are not usable. Some years ago, when the government first gave its order for the hiring of the minority groups, there were a number of factories producing electronic equipment down in Mississippi and other areas. And they actually set aside a portion of their plants where they hired Negroes to assemble electronic units. And they used mostly Negroes in that area. And when the units were all done, they sent them over to another place to salvage what they could out of them and transfer that material back on into the white department so that they could then produce what they could use. In other words, the electronic equipment produced in the portions of the factory operated by Anglo-Saxons was good. It went out into commerce and it was sold. But it had to provide enough profit to pay the colored departments so that they could obey the federal laws, but most of the material coming out of the colored departments was unusable. Well, many of those firms, of course, since then have left those areas. They've actually closed down their factories because the great great Antichrist father in Washington came along with the idea that all the departments had to be integrated. And this, of course, destroyed their ability to have all white departments where the material was good and so on. So they had to move, in some cases, they had to move to areas where the percentage of Negroes was low enough so that the whole factory could operate and produce a material which would pass inspection and would function. So when we consider Israel at that time in Egypt, Pharaoh said, "Why have we done this? These Israel people were serving us." And we know enough about our race of people to realize that even though they were in bondage, even though they were captives in Egypt, it is probably true that the work they did for the Egyptians was very good work. They worked and probably produced more than the Egyptians themselves. So the Egyptians were living off the fruit of the labor of the Israelites. Now they realize, my goodness, they're getting away from us. We better get them back. And once the American people here in America begin to escape in any manner the bondage of our present system, God is going to harden, I believe, the hearts of those people, and they're going to say, well, we've got to stop this. Just in the last few months, weeks actually, most of the leaders of the tax rebellion in the United States, some of you may know this, have all received notices that they very probably will be prosecuted for conspiracy. They're not necessarily going to have to convict them of evading taxes. They're going to take them to court and charge them with conspiring to evade taxes. Now, the government has a lot of people in prisons in America on conspiracy charges. It's a very easy thing to prove in court. You don't have to prove the man committed the criminal act. All you have to do is prove that he and several people got together and discussed committing such and such an act. So they can put them in jail for conspiracy. Now, whether they do or not, I think it is the rulers, the masters of Anglo-Saxon America getting together and say, well, we can't let these people go. They've been working for us. This is what Pharaoh did. Why have we done this, that we have left Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. The army, or at least the military force of Egypt, is still intact, even though God is in the process of leading Israel toward the Red Sea. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth and before Baal Zephon. God let Pharaoh catch up with Israel. Now, I know someday, and perhaps we're already beginning to see this, where we may think we are being delivered out of the hands of the Assyrian, but the Assyrian is still a powerful force. In other words, the Assyrian has all of his chariots and all of his armies, and unless we understand that God is doing this because this is his battle, that he must let the Assyrian come up to a place where the Assyrian will be destroyed. This is not just a case of Israel being brought out of bondage. If that were so, all we would have to look forward to is all of the Jews and the Antichrist and the non-Israelites being run out of America and let go somewhere else, and then we would be free, right? This is not just exactly what God has in mind. If this is going to be after the manner of Egypt. So the Egyptians have caught up. The escape of Israel seems to be at an end. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Well, praise God for whatever crying out unto the Lord they did, but then listen to this. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, oftentimes when you read that, and I know this happens to all of us, we say, well, look at those terrible people. Here God had performed all of these miracles for them. There was the pillar of fire and the pillar of the cloud in the daytime. There was obvious a great leader, Moses, of course we know was a type of Christ, leading them out of bondage. They had been brought out of the cities and the villages and the various workplaces where they were, and they had become unified as a people, and here they were going out. And now they see the Egyptians, they say, oh, would to God you'd left us back there. We'd rather have served the Egyptians than we would than to die here in the wilderness. Well, before you think too little of those people in Israel, Israelites in Egypt at that time, let me ask you a question. If and when something like this could happen to us as a people, and it might seem that we were coming out of bondage, and then the power and the might of the Antichrist was all made known to us again, and it seemed like they were ready to clamp all the bonds back upon us again and take us captive again, how many of our people do you think would say, well, we shouldn't have done what we did. We should have been content with our captivity. We should have shut up. We should have been quiet. We should have stayed under their bondage because now we're afraid we're going to die. Well, if you'll stop and think about it for a moment, I think you'll agree with me that perhaps a large majority of the Anglo-Saxon people today would prefer to remain under the present system and pay 45% of their earnings in taxes and kowtow to the Antichrist Jew and leave all the chaos and corruption in our land rather than risk death by coming out from under that bondage. So we're the same people we were in Egypt of old. These people are not wicked people any more so than we are. And they were frightened. They were fearful. So don't begin to feel too superior to our fathers in Egypt because of this thing they did out of fear and, in effect, cowardice. Because I am afraid that most of the Anglo-Saxons in Israel today are cowards. I believe most of them would again turn and acquiesce to what the enemy desired and say, oh, it's better to remain as bond slaves to the Antichrist than to risk death here in this wilderness. And I can say this of my own personal knowledge because I've had people say this to me. People have accused me of causing trouble against the Antichrist, and they said, oh, you're going to cause us a lot of trouble. You're going to get some of us killed. I've had people tell me that personally. So I know that they do the same thing today that they did back there. They told Moses that he was causing all this trouble and he should let him alone and let him serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now you think on that verse. We'll read the next two, and then we'll discuss it a little more. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward, But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I think we should analyze a little bit of what was said to Israel at that time and what was to happen and why God seems to have done it just this way. Verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now, too often that verse is used by some to say, well, that means this is God's fight, and we should all just shut up and get out of the way and let God take care of everything. Well, God was not telling them specifically to shut up and be quiet, except that he was telling them to quit saying they would rather have remained back in Egypt. That's what they were saying, right? They were saying, we would rather obey the Antichrist rulers in Washington. They were saying, we would rather pay our taxes than fight. And God was telling them to shut up about their desire to live in bondage in Egypt. And I know, and you know, there are a lot of people today who praise the present economic system in America. They say, oh, this free enterprise system has given us the highest standard of living in the world. This system that we have is wonderful, and we must maintain it, and we must repair it. And I hear this every time we go to Washington, D.C., from some few congressmen who will rebuke us for coming there and telling them that they're doing things wrong, and they'll say, well, look at the American standard of living. Look at how wonderful this country is and how it's growing and all the wealth that we have. And they imply that this is because of our present system. Now, we know these things are really a gift of God, and if we didn't have the present system of economic bondage and the Antichrist system of debt, money, and usury, we would be blessed and have 10 times as much as we have now. But they don't see that. They don't give God credit for anything. So God, in effect, is telling these people, you hold your peace about this idea of desiring to remain in bondage in Egypt. In verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, why criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. Now this doesn't mean that we who are in some positions of leadership in Israel do not pray to God for deliverance, but it does mean that if we're to do what Moses was to do, were to tell Israel to go forward. Go where? Israel, go toward the kingdom. Israel, go toward the Red Sea. Follow God's orders, follow God's leading, follow God's direction, regardless of what you see back here pursuing you. God says, you ignore that Egyptian army. God brought them, apparently, into sight of the Israel people to frighten them so that he, God, could say, well, now, you're afraid of them, but you forget about them and you go right on towards the Red Sea where I'm leading you. And then he told Moses, after you tell Israel to go forward, then you lift up your rod and stretch it over the sea. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I behold, listen to what God's going to do. And I, behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. I suppose we Israel Identity preachers are going to have to tell you people the same thing, that as we begin to break or see the breaking of the power of the Antichrist over our people, every time we see something that seems to be in our favor, we're going to have to tell you that's just going to make the Antichrist Jew and the communists more angry, and they're going to get rougher and tougher, and they're going to come after us harder than they were before. God said, you go ahead, you start through, but I'm going to bring these people right after you. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. I will make them come after you to attack you, because this is God's purpose. Now, many of us today, and I'm sure Israel in that day, if they'd had time, would have said to God, well, look, you can take us through the Red Sea without this terrible specter of these Egyptian chariots chasing us through the Red Sea. We don't need that. And I suppose today we'd like the easy way out of this too. We would like to have God destroy the Antichrist, then after that's done, take us through the Red Sea. Now, if any of you have seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, you saw the pictures of what appeared to be the physical parting of great walls of water and then people going through them. Now, you know that in the Bible, of course, the water is a symbolism used for the Word of God. And Israel, according to the New Testament, was baptized in that water as they went through that sea. This must have been a terrifying thing. Just imagine the terror involved. If we were asked to do something like that today, and while we were going through that Red Sea with these great mounds of water up on this each side of us, that we looked behind us and saw a great red Mongolian army coming after us. Talk about terror and something frightening. But God Almighty did this with our forefathers, and they went through this. This is not a myth. This is not a legend. This is not some analogy or some story that's told to prove a point. This is something physical that actually happened to our fathers in Egypt. And God said in Isaiah that we would be brought out of Egypt, out of this end time Assyrian captivity, after the manner of Egypt. And that means to me that we're going to be brought out in such a way that we will be surrounded by the Word of God. In fact, that Word of God will actually be frightening to us. Did you realize that it's frightening to some people already? You start talking to some of your fundamentalist brethren and you start telling them the truth of God's Word, and they can become very fearful when they begin to see exactly what God is doing. It's a very frightening thing when you first see it. And I'm sure that we may feel the same way. And then on top of that, as we see the Word, which convicts us of sin, is very terrifying when we see the judgment of God written in that Word for Israel, to turn around and look over our shoulders and see that all of the communist army are all intact. They have all their horsemen, they have all their chariots, they have all their weapons, they have all their submarines, they have all of their missiles, all behind us, waiting to attack us, and they're coming against us. Now, I'm just doing a comparative analogy here, but I hope and pray that using the Word of God, we can prepare our people for what is going to be a very, very fearsome delivery out of the hands of the Antichrist. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten the honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. God brought this heathen army with all their might and pomp and glory and chariots and all the noise of impending warfare right up to where Israel could see it and be frightened of it, and then God placed his own presence between that enemy and Israel. And that enemy could not see Israel, and Israel couldn't see the enemy. A time of division, just as they were going through this Red Sea. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And that's, again, the Word of God, a wall to Israel. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. I would guess from the context here that for the first time, the actual military forces of Israel realized it was God who was fighting against them. So I would say that somewhere along the way, and I don't think that has happened yet, that the enemies of God's Christian Israel people will come to realize that God is fighting against them and fighting on our side. And perhaps they'll realize it before some of our people do, I don't know. From the subsequent history here, it appears that a lot of these Israelites went across through the Red Sea without really realizing what was happening. Now, some few of them did, just as I know some few of our people will know today what is happening. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them. Complete and total destruction. So you see, in this deliverance out of Egypt, God had to, for the sake of his own glory, and for the sake of proving to Israel that he was fighting on their side, he had to put Israel in the terrifying position of going across through the Red Sea while the great army of the Antichrist pursued them and they could see them coming. Most of our people today don't even see the Antichrist. They don't even see the enemies. They don't even know we have an enemy coming against us. But God is going to make that enemy visible, and apparently, if we follow this same context, he's going to make them visible during the time he's delivering us from them and preparing their destruction. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now, turn with me back to Isaiah 10. And I'll compare this just briefly again, because I believe the prophecy very plainly states that the destruction of end-time Assyria would be more or less after the manner of Egypt. That's the term used. And we find in speaking of this Assyrian in verse 5, God says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. So the Assyrian is a weapon of God Almighty. That's hard to understand. The Antichrist communist forces in the world are a weapon of God, a rod of God against Israel. I will send him against an hypocritical nation and against the people of my wrath by giving him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. God said, I'll send this Assyrian against end-time Israel and he'll rob them of the fruits of their labor, and he'll bring war and destruction against them. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. Now I think if you'll accept the context here, he seems to be saying that this Assyrian intends to destroy all nations. In other words, conquer the whole world. But God says, I'm going to force him to come against Israel. God is going to force the communists to cease their work in other parts of the world and come and attack Israel directly. The reason for that, of course, is that so God can do with his end-time Assyria exactly what he did with the Egyptians. He can gather all of their forces, all of their chariots, all of their armies in one place, in an attack upon the Israel people, and then God can destroy their entire forces at one time. And then he says of this same Assyrian, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, in other words, when God is through using the Assyrian
for
his work against Israel, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. And then he goes on and describes the destruction of Assyria. But God will not destroy the Assyrian, the rod in his hand, this great antichrist world system of communism or whatever you want to call it, until God has used them against Israel, against our people, in the same manner that he hardened Pharaoh's heart and used Pharaoh against the Israel people as he brought them out of Egypt. Now, I want you to think on that, because next week, God willing, I am going to bring you some information, rather startling information, which appears to have some validity, that there is a plan by the men who rule the United States government and the men who rule Russia to bring about an atomic war against America sometime in the not-too-distant future. They apparently plan to drop a number of atomic bombs on America. Not a full-scale war, but a small war that is to terrorize our people, and I'm going to cover that in the light of prophecy to show you again God is gathering the Assyrian. So you do not be afraid. Just understand whose battle it is. That's all I'm saying. Our Father and our God, we ask for thy mercy. We pray for thy blessing upon us. We ask that you help us to see and know and understand and believe that these things are in thy hands, that you are working a work in Zion. We pray for our people. Father God, open their eyes and their minds and hearts, that they may see these things that are upon us, that they are because of our own iniquity and turning away from thee. And yet thou in thy great mercy hast promised us deliverance, that you will not only deliver thy people Israel, but you will destroy their enemies in the great and mighty day of the Lord's wrath. Father, we pray, speed the day in Jesus' name. Amen.